good to stand before you this evening and share a message from the Word, and I certainly pray that we'll all profit from it. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 John, the first chapter, we're going to read some verses, verse 5 through the next chapter in verse 2. I'll be reading from the New King James, as it says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." In the short time we've been together, I've referenced this particular set of passages a number of times, and one verse in particular a great deal of the time, as we've ended almost every lesson with an admonition to be walking in the light. What I'd like to do this evening is share some thoughts with you about this matter of walking in the light, and recognize that there may be some different opinions about what I'm going to say tonight. I hope there'll not be any opinions that would be so upsetting as to create a friction and division among us, but I think it's a passage that has some great benefit for us, and sometimes we don't see all that is there for us to appreciate in our lives. What we're going to be talking about, first of all, is the fellowship that is before us and the foundation of that fellowship. Understanding the foundation of that fellowship, other things are going to flow forth from the things that we're talking about this evening. What we're going to recognize is, in understanding this light and walking in the light and this fellowship that is before us, is the fullness of the joy that we're to have as children of God as we fellowship God and as we fellowship one another. We also recognize that all of this is based upon just that, a fellowship with God and a fellowship with one another. We can't be normal in our relationship with God if we don't have those two things. I recognize that most important is our fellowship with God. But understand that unless we have been isolated in a prison or off in some distant land away from other people, God intends for us to have fellowship with other human beings. It's an important and necessary part of who we are as children of God in the community in which we live, in the fellowship in which we exist. And from that perspective, I would say that this then is an important point to understand. We begin first and foremost with the statement that is made that God is light. Now, the idea of light is certainly something that's not new to this passage. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Ephesians or follow along on the screen, I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. With the thought that God is light, and the realization that as you go throughout the Bible, light is almost always associated with that which is spiritually of God. Light is almost always associated with that which is pure and that which is righteous in the eyes of God. Therefore, we recognize that as we have fellowship with God because He is in the light, we must understand that He is good, He is righteous, and He is true. Because of those points, He is light. Because of His righteousness, because of His truth, because of the very fact that He is good, we see Him as the light before us. The text goes on to say that in Him is no darkness at all. Now, I believe that this becomes a trip point for us sometimes as we're trying to understand what the passages are promising for us. The figure of darkness, in this case, we would understand represents the opposite of the light. It represents the idea of that which is evil, that which is unrighteous as opposed to the righteous, that which is falsehood opposed to that which is truth. They are exact opposites, and that it probably is so evident that it doesn't need to be explained, though I've just tried to do so. What we also need to recognize and understand is that we never understand God to countenance sin. That is to say, we never find God excusing sin in any way. Even as we read in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, of individuals who had committed sin, God never says, well, that's okay. He holds them accountable. So God never gives darkness a sense of justification and a sense of that which is right. And there's something else that's very important to recognize here. It says, in Him is no darkness at all. The text does not say, in His presence is no darkness at all. It says, in Him is no darkness at all. I believe that sometimes what we have tended to do with this passage is read it so narrowly as to suggest that if we sin, we can't possibly be walking in the light. If we commit a sin, we can't possibly be walking in the light. And I've heard this passage used as a justification of that attitude. But again, I call on you to look at the passage without that preconceived idea and recognize that what he is saying is in God is no darkness at all. And the reality is that I believe he does allow us in His presence, even at times we sin. And we'll be looking at that in a little greater detail in just a moment. So we need to keep that in mind, what the passage, what the verses are saying as it unfolds before us. The next thing we want to take from this is that there is indeed false fellowship. And we do not want, at the end of this lesson, to ever leave an impression that God gives room for false fellowship and He thinks we should take comfort in false fellowship. That's not present at all. So we need to understand what the word fellowship means. If you take an English dictionary definition of fellowship, you will find that fellowship presents itself on a social plane. That is to say that if we were to get together and have a party, we're having fellowship with each other. And in the English dictionary, that would be an appropriate use of the word. We can do all kinds of things as we have fellowship, as we all rejoice together over the national championship game last week. There's a fellowship in which that took place for some of us. But when we talk about the spiritual, when we talk about spiritual fellowship, it has nothing to do with the social. It has nothing to do with eating food and drinking refreshments and having a good time and playing games and having conversation or watching something and enjoying each other's company. Scripturally, within the Scripture, let me say it that way, within Scripture, fellowship is never about the social. Fellowship is always about the spiritual. And within it then we find that its meaning shows us association, community, communion, joint participation. Now, can I take these words and make it applicable to having a fellowship hall? Yeah, I can do that. But in the context in which they're used in the Scriptures, that has nothing to do, the fellowship hall, has nothing to do with the work of a church or the spirituality and relationship of spiritual things. That's something people do to socialize, and it's not the fellowship that's referenced within Scripture. While we'll not do so this evening, all you need to do is get yourself a good Bible lexicon, a good Bible concordance, and go and look at all the passages where the word fellowship is used. And I think you'll always see a spiritual environment is in those verses. The idea then is having things in common. And that applies in spiritual matters. It is the idea of having the same likes and dislikes. Understanding that we also have the same loves and the same hates. That's what fellowship is about. Now, there's also, as pointed out earlier, the false fellowship. There's also a false claim of fellowship that often arises among us and we have to be careful of. The false claim is not supported by one's life. The problem is addressed and we have fellowship without living in it. I cannot live a life any way I want, separate from what the Word guides me in, and then claim the fellowship of the Scriptures, either with God or with one another. The fellowship that is before us is a fellowship based on the truth of the Word. And what we find in the text is the idea that indeed we find ourselves walking in light. Verse 6. When we talk about this idea of walking in light in verse 6, what we find is, in the original language, we're dealing with something that shows habitual action. So, we are walking in light or we are walking in darkness. The walk has to do with that which is habitual. That which we are always doing. Our habit is to practice what we want or what God wants. Now, the false fellowship is to practice what I want and think I have fellowship with God. I can't do that. I would suggest to you that if I decide I'm going to habitually, that is to say, with a habit within my life, I'm going to walk in opposition to God in a rather narrow area of my life. I think that from this text, I leave the light of Jesus Christ. I leave that light of fellowship with God. What he tells us about this false claim is that an individual becomes a liar. If a person is walking his life the way he wants it, not the way God wants it, and he thinks he therefore still has a relationship with God, understand that person's a liar. Strong words, but absolutely true. And so if you and I today decide we're going to have a carve-out, a set-aside, and that particular carve-out, that particular set-aside, that's reserved for me doing the sin that I want to do, or doing the group of sins I want to do, understand, I have no scriptural basis to believe I still enjoy fellowship with God. I could be preaching the gospel. You could be at every service sharing the news of Christ with everybody you work with. You could set up Bible studies and bring many people to Christ. But if you think that you've got yourself a set aside of a group of sins, or I would even suggest a sin that you're just going to keep following. You know it to be sin, but you've decided, I'm going to do that. I think this accusation, this charge, if you will, is put forth. You're a liar. Plain and simple, you're a liar. And God says, or John makes the point, there's no truth in this matter for you. Read with me a couple of verses here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Beginning at verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's why it's a lie if you think you can do a set-aside and serve God in everything else, and you're walking in the light, but you keep walking in a particular sin. Now, let me distinguish again, and I think those who have heard me over the last couple of months understand my point here, but those who have not, I want to make the point. I'm not talking about a sin that is a constant problem for you, that you find yourself from time to time stumbling and committing that sin. And you get up and you brush yourself off, and as you go through life, you stumble over that sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, and I think there are people that do this. I pray to God none of us do this. I've talked to people that have this mindset. I'm talking about the person that says, "Here's the sin, why? And I'm going to commit the sin, why? And A through Z, that is God's will, I'm going to do all of that, except I'm going to keep doing the sin of why." That's what I'm talking about. That person is the one that is in false fellowship. That person is the one that John is calling the liar. True fellowship is with God. And that's when we walk in the light. In other words, our manner of walking, our custom of walking, our practice of walking is in the light. Remember again, we're not talking about whether or not if I sin in the light, somehow that makes God in fellowship with sin and sin is part of Him. It's talking about my walk in relation to God as I deal with the difficulties of life. It's again shown to be habitual action in verse 6. It's a continued manner of life. Let me read just a few passages for your consideration along this line. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That is to say, we develop the pattern of living spiritually, and it affects my carnal life as well. I develop the pattern of living that is in this newness of life. Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." You don't follow that pattern of walking in the darkness, walking in disobedience to the will of God like the Gentile does. Chapter 5 of the same book, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." All of these passages are talking about my new way of living in the light of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Again, that sense of continual manner of life. We should be walking in the light as He is in the light. Instead of living a life that is characterized by evil, by unrighteousness, by error, while proclaiming that we're walking in the light. That proclamation is not true. We need, my friends, to be living in harmony with God's goodness, living in harmony with God's righteousness, and living in harmony with the truth of the Word. So because of this, what we find is that we are in fellowship with one another. Because we have fellowship with God, then we go and find people who are walking in fellowship with God by the best of our observations of their lives, and we walk with them as we walk in harmony, in fellowship with God. We share a common relationship with God as our Father, with Christ as our brother, and with one another, being brothers and sisters then in Christ. It is a life that looks to the eternal. It is a life that gives us joy even in times of hardship as we walk in the light with Him. The text goes on to say that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is where it gets sticky with people at times. This tells us that walking in the light does not imply, I would suggest to you, sinlessness. And I fear that many believe that that's what it is implying, and that's what it is saying in this passage. But I don't think that's what the passage is saying. Look at what he said in 1 John 2 verse 1 that we read earlier. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We had read in verses 6 and 7 that as we walk in the light, He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The sin that we're committing in the things that are talked about in our text tonight are sins that we commit while walking in the light. But we're not talking about habitual continuation in sin that we will not give up. And so what I would suggest to you is this. The passage is not teaching, as quite frankly I grew up having been taught, and as I've heard many Christians and many preachers proclaim. I don't believe the passage is teaching at all that if I commit a sin, I'm thrown out of the light until I get back in the light when I repent. And then I'm thrown out of the light when I sin again. So my week may be a week of I'm in the light, I'm out of the light, I'm in the light, I'm out of the light, I'm in the light. My day on some occasions may be I'm in the light, I'm out of the light, I'm in the light, I'm out of the light, I'm in the light, I'm out of the light. I don't think that's what the passage is teaching. From what was said in the verses earlier, plus this verse, it is clear to me that the transgression what takes place as an anomaly, as something exceptional to who I am, rather than that which I expect to be, someone who's constantly walking in a sin. No, I'm walking in the light, and the blood of Christ cleanses me of my sins while walking in the light. I think some of the problem comes as we try to look at all of this and not recognize that life is a progression of positive influence of the life and light of God in our lives as we walk and grow with Him. The life of enjoying the cleansing power of Jesus Christ and His blood is something that is a condition of our forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's why when I was here in July, I asked you to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 10:13. And that's why in our time together, you'll hear me reference a number of times 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I would hope that if you have not memorized it, that at least you have the essence of what that verse is about, because that verse is about escaping that temptation that wants to be an habitual sin in your life. See, there's no excuse for an habitual sin in my life, because God has given me a way to escape every temptation as I walk in fellowship with Him. So to this question tonight, I would acknowledge that there are two extreme views that are before us. One is the idea that every sin takes us in and out of the light. And so we are yo-yo Christianity. We are yo-yo Christians. We're in, we're out. We're in, we're out. We're in, we're out. I think that's an extreme view. It ignores the statements that we read about here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the walk with God when sin occurs, where the blood of Christ is at work. The blood of Christ there in 1 John 1, the blood of Christ is working while we walk in the light. The sin cleanses us. The other extreme, and do not misunderstand what I'm saying tonight, the other extreme is that we can sin with immunity. What I have said tonight does not excuse us from the responsibility of repenting. I believe if I commit sin, know it to be sin, and refuse to repent of it, I believe that's one of the things that takes me out of the light. When I walk in the light and become aware of a sin, if I'm walking in the light because of the manner of life I'm living, what am I going to do? I'm going to repent. And the blood of Christ that I came in touch with at the baptism into Christ is there to cleanse me from my sins. I want to suggest to you that both of these extremes, and I haven't set the system up to show them beside each other, but both extremes, in the light, out of the light, in the light, out of the light, or I can sin with immunity and I don't have to repent. Both extremes end up forcing us at times to want to whittle on God's end of the stick. If I want to decide what's okay to commit as a sin, I'm getting into God's territory. And frankly, from everything I know in the Scriptures, God doesn't think anything's okay to commit as sin when He says it's sin. I hope that you get that clear understanding from the things I've talked about in relation to the idea of sin. Nor can you whittle on God's end of the stick by suggesting that God is somehow waiting for you to commit a sin, that He can throw you out of the light and then perhaps even take your life. Look, I think one of the reasons that we've had conflict, and it's maybe surfaced over the last 20 or 30 years, I heard a debate on this in Indianapolis in the early 80s. And I think one of the reasons that this debate has arisen is because we have had some very fine and very effective gospel preachers who got into neo-Calvinism. And they wanted to bring that neo-Calvinism into the body of Christ. But then what happened is a lot of preachers decided, and elders and congregations decided, to run away from that. Remember what I talked about in the past. We often, as we're running from one extreme, we run right past the equilibrium of God's Word, and we ran over to the other extreme. One sin takes you out of the light. So just don't whittle on God's end of the stick. Just go with what the verses say. They're not giving anybody permission to sin. They are not. This isn't the windshield wiper, where God's going to take the sins away like raindrops falling on your windshield, whether you repent or not. The things I have said tonight do not, and please do not get the impression that I think it does, they do not negate the responsibility of repentance as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. What this does require for us then is confession. Confession is an interesting point because sometimes we have the misimpression that confession here is the idea of me telling you what I did as a sin. And if I want forgiveness, I need to come forward and tell you what I did to get forgiveness before God. Now let me tell you, there are times I think that is necessary. But I don't think it's as necessary as many times preachers, elders, and congregations have said as a dictatorial command. But it requires confession. But to whom? The confession is to God. That is the confession. And the confession is not the idea of simply trying to make the proclamation of what the sin was. This word confession, and you probably already know this, knowing the men who have stood in this pulpit in times past, this idea of confession means to agree. So what we are doing is we are agreeing that God is right. God said, this is a sin. I violated and committed that sin. I violated God's definition. I committed that sin. And now I am confessing before God, you're right, that's a sin. I had no right to practice it. I had no right to do it. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about confessing. We are in agreement with God. We give our assent to it. He makes the point that the opposite in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, then we become the liar. I believe what we have in all of this is the necessary inference of repentance, and yet repentance isn't specifically spelled out here. But it is necessarily inferred that if I commit a sin while walking in the light and I repent of that sin, the blood of Christ cleanses me. It is against all scripture to suggest that as I walk in the light, I commit a sin and I refuse to repent that I have actually committed or confessed it before God and come to agreement with God. And therefore, the blood of Christ is not promised to take the sin away that I refuse to repent of. In all of that, we find the great promise before us. And that great promise is simply presented as John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin that occurs while walking in the light by necessary inference that we have repented of. And that's what we present to you as the invitation tonight. So if you'll get your songbooks out, we recognize this as the great invitation before us, and we recognize, as we have talked from time to time, about the fact that we have to see that we're walking in darkness and we want in the light. And the only way we're going to get in the light is to recognize the grace of God and to recognize that Christ has died for us, that's His grace, and that we are going to confess, agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and die with Him in baptism. If you've not yet done that tonight, then let me tell you that you are in darkness. And if you are in darkness on the judgment day, the Scriptures, not Joe Shane's judgment, the Scripture says you will be lost. Don't. You don't want to be lost. Come to Christ this night. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, if there is sin that you feel you need to share with us, that you have repented before God, then we would be more than willing to pray with you and for you about that matter. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and sing the song of encouragement.